Welcome back to the podcast. It's been a strange year, hasn't it? People have been searching for comfort in all sorts of places, whether that's in family, in medicine, or in simply having more stuff. Where are Christians meant to find comfort? Well, over the next few weeks, we're going to be playing some sermons I've been giving from the book of Isaiah. This book is foundational to the New Testament, and the New Testament authors seem to say that their message is in line with it. So we're going to see what it says, and we'll see where God calls us to find comfort too. Great. Well, the reason we started with that song is because it picks up from where Isaiah 53 left off. We saw the Son crucified, lifted high, didn't we? Isaiah 53, and then raised to life to bear the sin of many, to make intercession for the transgressors. And we're going to carry on this evening in Isaiah 54. We're going to see what the results of Isaiah 53 are. So Isaiah 54, page 742 of the Red Church Bibles. Sing, barren woman. You who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labour. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment, I abandoned you. But with deep compassion, I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with lapis lazuli. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to wreak havoc. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. There are a lot of reasons, aren't there, for broken promises. Perhaps it's a person's inability to complete that promise. Perhaps it's a change of mind or a change of circumstance. Or maybe it's the sheer impossibility of keeping said promise. Perhaps you've been in that situation before, had a promise broken or been unable to keep a promise. The question this evening I want us to think through is, how sure are God's promises? How sure are God's promises? Because God has made a lot of promises, hasn't he, through the Bible. I mean, you can think of the promises made to Abraham of an offspring who was going to bless the world. God said, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Or you could think of the promises to Moses, that God's people would be special. Now, if you obey me and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, Sam reminds us this morning of a promise made to King David in 2 Samuel 7 of an eternal king. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. They're great, great promises, aren't they? Made by God throughout the Bible. And promises we still look forward to, of a new heavens and a new earth, where God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There are many promises made by God, but how sure are they? Because those promises, they can feel, sometimes, to be impossible. Especially if you're in Israel's position as Isaiah is writing this passage. Just remember that situation. They're about to go into exile in Babylon. Isaiah is writing into the future. The nation itself is about to die. No one's come out of exile before. Yet God has continued to make promises all the way through Isaiah. In fact, he promised this specifically in this section of Isaiah. Though you were ruined and made desolate and your land laid waste, now you'll be too small for your children. And those who devoured you will be far away. The children born during your bereavement will yet say in your hearing, this place is too small for us. Give us more space to live in. Well, where are these children going to come from? But we saw last Sunday morning, didn't we, how God's promises can be achieved as we spent time looking at God's servant. And so this week, as we said, it carries straight on. In Isaiah 54, we see the results of the servant's work. And these verses, they're glorious when we understand them. Because these results fulfill all the promises that God has made throughout the whole Old Testament. Like I said last week, Isaiah is grabbing all those threads of the Old Testament. He's tying them together right here in this section. It's as if Isaiah could say, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. So how sure then are God's promises? Well, the answer here in this text is they are absolutely sure because of the servant. Because of the servant's work, God's promises are guaranteed forever. And Isaiah 54 shows us that in three ways this evening. Three ways. And the first one, God's promises are so sure, they're enough to enlarge a tent. It's an odd thing to say, isn't it? Let's have a look. Verses 1 to 3. Because if you get an extension, and I was talking to someone the other day about their extension they're planning, you need to have some serious commitment, don't you? You'll have to be sure, first of all, that you can afford it. And secondly, you need to make sure you're going to be able to use it. Isaiah 54, verses 1 to 3, talks of an extension. Have a look. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labour. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. See, God is calling his people here to enlarge their tents, to get an extension. Why? Well, because of the children. But where are these children coming from? Remember, that's the question? Well, they're coming because of the servant's work. Verse 1, do you see the word more there? That is the same word as the many word in Isaiah 53. Do you remember Isaiah 52, 53? The many nations who are being sprinkled, the many who are being saved by the servant's work, well, this many are now knocking on the door, waiting to come in. But who's this woman who's been spoken to? Throughout this passage, Isaiah is referring to God's people as a woman. But he describes Israel, the woman Israel, like other women in the Bible story. Now, this is where our Pentateuch studies are going to pay off. Who is the barren woman in the Bible? Any ideas? There's quite a few, aren't there? But who's the main one? If you were to think the quintessential barren woman in the Bible, you'd be thinking of Sarah. Mrs. Abraham, right? Well, in fact, this paragraph is meant to remind us of Abraham in many ways. It's meant to send our Abrahamic bells ringing. So you've got a barren woman, you've got lots of tents, and you've got descendants or seed. Those are Abraham words, big words that come up in Abraham's promises. Isaiah is pointing us forward to the promises made to Abraham. Do you remember Genesis 12, verse 3? I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That promise looked pretty impossible for the people of Isaiah's day. But now, it is possible because of the servant. In fact, God's people, their children, are going to be more numerous than before the exile. When Isaiah speaks of the desolate woman, that's how he described God's people in exile earlier. And the married woman, he's referring to God's people before the exile. There's going to be more children now post-exile than there were before. So, Isaiah says, God says through Isaiah, spread wide your tents. Get that extension, because you're going to fill it. Oh, and don't think about that small strip of real estate in the Middle East anymore. Oh, no. You're going to need way more land than that for the amount of kids coming in here. Spread out to the right. Spread out to the left. Possess the nations. Take over the world. Settle in their cities as they come to join you, as they come to join the people of God, as the glory of God fills the whole earth. God's promises to Abraham are secure. God's promises are absolutely sure because of the servant. Go get an extension. Next, God's promises are as sure as they're as certain as an everlasting marriage. Verses 4 to 10 here. Look at the language. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood, for your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young, only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with great deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. To me this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I've sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. We've talked about Abraham. Isaiah now turns to talk about Mount Sinai this time. The words of husband, the word redeemer, the word Lord Almighty, those are words that come out of God's promises to Moses and to Israel as they came out of Egypt. But what happened to that relationship? Well, it turned sour, didn't it? The people rejected their Maker. They spurned their husband. And so God let them go their own way. But now, because of that servant, God is able to repair the marriage. He's able to repair the relationship. So they don't need to be afraid, verse 4. They can forget the shame of their youth, the good old days. They can remember no more their widowhood. They can forget about the exile. Because verse 5, their Maker is their husband. The God in their midst, the Holy One of Israel, the one who is fully devoted to them. He is the God of all the earth. Verse 7, with deep compassion. Verse 8, with everlasting kindness. God will care for his people. In fact, this marriage is so secure that Isaiah can look to another promise. It's kind of like a bonus Pentateuch this evening. A promise made to Noah in verse 9. Just like God promised to never flood the earth again, so his promise to never be angry with his people again will last. It is unbreakable. And verse 10 is remarkable. Though mountains may be shaken, you know, those really firm things that stick themselves into the ground, though they may be shaken, God's unfailing love, God's hesed, will not be shaken. Though the hills be removed, just imagine Mount Snowdon walking off. Though the hills may be removed, God's covenant of peace will not be removed. As sure as those mountains are, God's love for his people is more secure. And just clock that. It's really encouraging. God will never, hear that, never be angry with his people again. You can't anger God. His promises are secure. There will never be a war with God again. His covenant of peace is secure. Why is that? Well, because of the servant who took all the punishment away. Because of the servant who took that entire cup of wrath away. See, everything that Moses was looking for is secured in Christ. God's promises are absolutely sure because of the servant. And just in case you weren't sure that God's promises are so sure, there's one more picture here. God's promises are sure, as secure as a jewel-encrusted city. This is verses 11 to 17. But you see, God's city, Zion, is afflicted. It is lashed by storms. It is not comforted. But now, it's going to get a makeover. When Isaiah is talking about God's city, talking about Zion, he's taking us back to promises made to David. Of peace on every side, of security. It's like he's gone through all the big promises of the Bible and brought them all in here. Now, if you were to go into your cupboards at home, get your best jewellery out, get your best gold, your silver, your jewels, and stick them on the outside of your house, you'd have to be pretty confident, wouldn't you, that they're not going to get pinched. I mean, Hemel's a pretty safe place, but I still wouldn't put my jewels out there. But you've got to be pretty sure that no one's going to come along and pinch them. But that is how secure this city is, okay? And all those who live in this city, verse 13, all those who live in this city will be taught by the Lord. If you remember Isaiah 50, probably don't, but the servant there was taught by the Lord. Now that servant, all the people here, every one of God's people will know God. There won't be anyone in this covenant who does not know God. Every one of God's people will be taught by him. There won't be anyone who calls themselves a Christian who is not taught by God. There won't be anyone in God's people who does not know God. Because not knowing God and being part of his people is an oxymoron. It is impossible. The rejection of God from his people, it's fully dealt with. And great will be their peace. And just look at verse 14. The city will be righteous. All of God's people will be righteous. Does that sound too good to be true? Is that something for the future, perhaps? I've seen people say that. No, that is true right now. Just remember what the servant accomplished. Isaiah 53, verse 11. My righteous servant will justify many. Or you could say, my righteous servant will make righteous many. The city is made righteous. God's people are made righteous by the work of the servant. The servant secures it. And any attacks on this city are going to fail because God is not against the people. Verse 15. And verse 16, even if you thought that was the case, verse 16, God is the creator. He is the one who makes all these things. So even if you were to have a weapon against you, God's in charge of it. God is the creator. He's made the blacksmith. He fans the coals into flame. He's in control of what happens. God's promises are totally secure. But do you see who they're secure for, how it's described? This is absolutely remarkable. Do you remember the last chapter? We've been learning all about this servant, singular, the one who does God's will. But God's promises are secure now for this is the heritage of the servant. Emphatic S there, multiple servants. And their vindication, verse 17, their righteousness comes from their own works, what they do themselves. No, their vindication comes from me, comes from God. The promises to David are secure in the servant. In fact, the servant has spawned servants. When the New Testament talks about servants, this is where it's going. Really interesting stuff. You see, God has done it. God's promises are absolutely sure because of the servant. See, what Isaiah is describing here in Isaiah 54 is what we call the new covenant. The covenant of peace, as verse 10 says. The everlasting covenant, as Isaiah 55 will call it. The covenant the whole Bible has been waiting for. The covenant that's going to last forever. The covenant that can never be threatened, never be shaken. The covenant that we have. This is the new covenant in my blood, said the Lord Jesus. See, this is what God's people in Isaiah's day need to know. And this is what we need to know too. See, if you're ever worried that God might be unable to keep his promises, look to the servant who has shown the ability. If you're worried that God might change his mind, well then remember the servant who bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. If you're concerned about the sheer impossibility of God keeping his promises, remember the servant. Remember that God has already achieved it and his promises are absolutely sure. What an amazing passage. And so in light of it, we can follow the command here. We can sing. We can shout for joy. We can expect God to grow his people because God's promises will not fail. They are absolutely sure because of the servant. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song. Shout for joy. You were never in labour because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord.
Well, I hope you found some comfort there. Any feedback can be sent to me on podcast@david-couch.com, and I'll see you next time.